today while you're... Wouldn't it be wonderful to have that mindset every day? Those things that we take for granted moment by moment, day by day. It's like, oh, you know, think of all the people that don't have that stuff. And think of how you felt the first time you saw it. But anyway, you know, God has given us many gifts. And today we're going to talk about one of the most wonderful gifts He has given us. Of course, the most wonderful gift of all is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So but there is another gift He has given. And that's what our study about is tonight. A New York City subway token booth attendant spends most of her day watching the passengers as they walk by. And they like to run, she says. They don't feel right if they don't run. That is what I watch. I watch their rat race, she said. I watch them run to work, and then I watch them run back home. As someone said, the trouble with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. How many of you are too busy? Anyone? Anyone here too busy? I'm amazed. Only a few of you are too busy. You know, I expected 90% of you to raise your hand. Well, that's a good sign. Because a lot of people are quickaholics. We want food quickly. We want entertainment quickly. At least, well, hopefully most of us don't. We want this lecture to end quickly. You know, the story is told of a man phoning an airline and asking, how long does it take to fly from New York to L.A.? And the clerk replied, just a minute. And thank you, the man said, and hung up. You know, CDs were too slow, so we invented the iPod. Email was too slow, and so we invented instant messaging. Blogs were too slow, and so we invented Twitter. Our attention span was too short, so we invented Snapchat. You know, never before have we been able to instantly retrieve the collective knowledge base of the world through our pocket devices. You know, never in history have we been instantly connected and accessible to so many people. We are wired. Most people today are wired 24/7. Music, podcasts, chat, text messages, sports, news, voicemail. What are you doing right now? Does anyone know? Are you on the phone right now? Anyone? That's good. That's good. And then you have stock market reports and weather, traffic. We are overloaded with a matrix of sensory stimulation, and we can't seem to find the off button on our own remote control. Our body is giving us low on battery warning signs. But how do we power down? How do we recharge? In fact, the human body is like a battery-powered electronic device. For example, I use my cell phone a lot. It provides books for me to read, and even it reads them to me while I'm driving, interrupted occasionally by this woman who tells me where to go. Yeah, it's on my phone. I dictate emails and messages. I ask my smartphone a million questions. In fact, let me ask my smartphone a question right now. I'm trying to figure out, let me try again. There we go. How smart are you?
I can confidently say I'm smarter than a microwave and much better at searching the internet.
Now, I tried this before. This is the third different answer. So, you know, we have these devices that answer us all the time. Unfortunately, it takes a toll on your battery, on the phone battery. If I use it too much, it will eventually die, and I won't be able to use it at all. And I know that because it has happened to me, and I've missed important calls that way. In order to keep it operating, what do I have to do? I've gotten into the habit of taking it out of my pocket, first of all, to give it a rest. And second, I plug it into a battery charger in my car. And as long as I continue with that regular habit, my phone seems to work just great. Now, like my phone, the human body needs to rest and recharge as well. There is such a way. The Bible gives us a name for it. It's called the Sabbath. And you have studied about that for today if you have already done your homework. Or maybe you're planning to fill it out here today, which is fine as well. The word Sabbath literally means rest. It has two components to it. First is getting unplugged. And second is getting recharged. Those are the two components, unplugged and recharged. Now today we're going to take a look at this Bible concept of the Sabbath, where we unplug and get recharged. Now, you may have just heard about this concept of the Sabbath. Or, you know, it may be brand new to you, or you may have heard about it a long time before. This concept has been around since the beginning of this planet, and it's one of God's best gifts to mankind, even if most people, even Christians, don't recognize it as such. For a few minutes today, I would like to trace the history of this wonderful resting and recharging tool that the Bible calls the Sabbath. So let's go to our first question. As the Creator finished his work of creating the earth, what was his final act of creation? His final act of creation, this takes us to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2. You should have page numbers as well on your study guide if you are not familiar with the Bible. So Genesis 2 and verse 2. What was God's final act of creation? And there it says, in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 2, and on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Now, unlike the pink bunny, no one keeps going and going and going forever. God knows that we need to unplug once in a while. And in order to make sure it happened, he created what? He created a weekly cycle. By the way, have you ever wondered where the week came from? You know, some of our other units of time are obvious, right? Where does a year come from? One rotation of the earth around the sun. Yeah, right. Where does the month come from? On the rotation of the moon around the earth. Okay. Where does the day come from? On the rotation of the earth around its own axis, right? And, where does the week come from? There is nothing in astronomy that indicates a week. Nothing at all. Historians trace the week back through many cultures and places and keep coming back to the verse that we just read. Basically, God invented the week. It comes straight out of the Bible. Now, before I go into the second question, I would like to ask you to take out your cell phones right now, all of you. Please, take your cell phone out, all of you. And in fact, I'm going to do it myself. And then I want you to set your cell phone to go off at 6:53. At 6:53, please set your cell phone to go off if you have a way to do that. At 6:53. Okay, so do you have an alarm on your? If you do, then set it to go off. As many of you as can. 6:53. You know, these clocks, the clocks on these phones are all the same because they're they're not, you know, you don't set your clock, hopefully. It's automatic. So don't start it yet. 6:53, okay? That's 6:53. All right, very good. How many of you have done it already? You're still working on it? Some of you are still working on it? Keep doing it, and now I'm going to keep talking, okay? So just let it go off, and don't turn it off until I say so. Very good. Now, the second question. When God gave the children of Israel their supply of manna, what instructions did he give them? Exodus 16, verses 25 and 26. Exodus 16, 25 and 26. Now, if you, as I said before in previous sessions, you may not be able to mark everything while I'm talking. That's why we invited you to do it ahead of time. I'm saying this for the sake of those that are new tonight. If you can't mark it now, you can mark it at home after the study, and then maybe do the next study guide before we meet again. Now, he says, then Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. God knew that mankind needed a weekly rest from work. Even before the Ten Commandments were given, the seventh day of the weekly cycle was a part of God's plan of rest, a plan for rest. The Jews escaping Egypt on their way to the Promised Land was given a break from their work once a week. Picking up manna off the ground, manna had taken a great deal of effort for them, but unplugging from work was so significant, so important, that God gave them an extra supply on Friday so that they could rest on the Sabbath. It was a miracle. Every day of the week, the manna fell, except on the Saturday or on Sabbath. And so they had to pick a double portion on Friday. Every other day when they pick a double portion, it will rot to the next day, but not from Friday to Saturday, it would not rot. So, some of them went out on Saturday, and they were out of luck. There was nothing there. Now, in modern times, societies have found themselves out of luck as well. Since there is no foundation for the seven-day weekly cycle other than the Bible, modern secular societies have tried to abandon it for a more, what they consider a more scientific week. And during the French Revolution, the seven-day week was replaced with a 10-day week, and that experience failed miserably, and the seven-day weekly cycle was reinstated. In the early days of Stalin and the Soviet Union, there was an elaborate rotating five-day work pattern that would seek to optimize the working potential of the masses, as he called it. And this too failed miserably, and the seven-day week was restored. In the 1970s, the tech giant Hewlett-Packard experimented with a 10-day weekly cycle, but they abandoned that innovation because it didn't work. Production actually fell because of their experiment. To be productive, workers needed to unplug once a week. Some of you failed at setting your phones off. Okay, you can turn them off. Phone's going berserk. Doesn't silence feel good? Okay, now there could have been a lot more phones if you guys have been more technically inclined. But anyway, thank you. Thank you. You know what? Our lives are full of the noise of urgent demands. Sometimes we are so busy that we can't even hear our own thoughts, let alone God's voice. We need to turn off the noise and once a week, and rest and get recharged by the Spirit of God. And by the way, I'm not saying that we shouldn't turn off the noise daily as well. We need that daily time with God. And we'll get back to this. But you know, again, I enjoyed the silence after the, even though it was kind of a, it wasn't as loud as I thought it would be. So, but anyway, you know, this silence that we felt after that noise, kind of, it's a symbol of the rest and recharging that comes by celebrating God's day, God's Sabbath. Now, perhaps the most well-known description of the Sabbath is found in the Ten Commandments. Let's go to question number 3. What does the fourth commandment say about work and rest? What does the fourth commandment say about work and rest? Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11. It says there, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter. Now we come to something that we don't have today, right? Your male servant, your female servant. Oh, wait a minute. I think we all have male servants and female servants. You know what I'm referring to? When you go out there and you go to a restaurant, or you go to the gas station, or you go to the store, whatever, what is it that you're paying for? For a service. Yeah, those are your servants. The Bible says, give your servants a rest on that day as well. Nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. God knows that we need to unplug once a week. Those who don't enjoy the rest of the Sabbath may wish to learn a lesson from the lowly grasshopper. That's right. Until 1921, no one knew the secret of where locusts came from. The mystery was solved when a Russian naturalist named Yubarov determined that locusts are ordinary grasshoppers, but they have gone berserk. That's right. When placed in glass jars, let me quote Uvaro, I don't think I have it on the screen, but it says, they literally and physically change from Jekyll to Hyde before our eyes. They will even change all alone in their jars if you stimulate them by a rapid succession of artificial touches. Imperceptibly at first, their wings and wing covers elongate, their drab color heightens, then saturates more and more until it locks. And the hysterical locust becomes yellow and pink. Stripes and dots appear on the wing covers. These deepen to a glittering black. They lay more egg pods than grasshoppers. They are restless, excitable, voracious. You now have jars full of plague. That's Yubarov. I don't know, does that describe you and me? Stimulated by unending electronic transmissions. Wouldn't it be nice to return to the state of the lowly grasshopper? Peaceful and satisfied, content. By the way, contentment is the opposite of covetousness. In fact, the spirit of giving is the opposite of covetousness. Anyway, you know, those who ignore the blessings of the Sabbath, do so at their own peril. And such was the case of the residents of Jerusalem back in the days of Isaiah. The Sabbath had lost its meaning, and the market hustled and bustled as on any other day. On the Sabbath, it hustled and bustled. Question number 4. What promise did Isaiah give the residents of Jerusalem if they would reconsider the blessings of the Sabbath? Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. There, Isaiah, inspired by God, fact, God dictated this to him to share with us, is if you turn away, God says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Now when you read this, you know, it's from the Old Testament, and yet, does it sound like a burden? It sounds like God wants you to enjoy it, right? It sounds like something that you would delight yourself in as a child of God, to spend time with God. Now, the Sabbath is a realm of time where the goal is not to have, but to be. Not to own, but to give. Not to control, but to share. Not to subdue, but to be in accord, if you will. Abraham Heschel said this. He said, life goes wrong when the control of space, the acquisition of things of space, becomes our sole concern. And he's right. Absolutely right. Now, about 5 centuries after, well, 6 centuries after Isaiah said what he said, after the Jews had resettled Jerusalem, Jesus discovered one of the greatest ironies of history when he came down to this earth. The Sabbath, well, he knew it ahead of time, I'm sure, but he walked among us, and he encountered that the Sabbath had become so codified that instead of going unplugged, the people were wired into a complex Sabbath system of regulations. All kinds of rules, do's and don'ts. Question number 5. Of what crime did Jesus get accused of perpetrating as he was walking through a field on the Sabbath day? Mark 2, verses 23 to 24. And there it says, Mark 2, verses 23 and 24, now it happened. Are you there in the Bible? If you want to look it up? Yeah, page number. Now it happened, it says, now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, look, why do they do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath? Wow. It's hard labor to pick a few grains, right? Anyway, not really. The next one, question number 6, what was Jesus' response? He says in Mark 2, verse 27, he said to them, the Sabbath was made for whom? Yeah. For man, and not man for the Sabbath. That's very important. Jesus was returning to the original purpose, the original unplugged joy of the Sabbath. He tried to strip off centuries of man-made varnish of do's and don'ts that encrusted the Sabbath and made it a heavy burden for the people back then. Now, this is what happened when religion becomes a ritual and that personal connection with God is forgotten. But anyway, you know, some of the time, you know, people back then, they misunderstood Jesus and thought that he was trying to do away with all the Old Testament laws and regulations. Now, what did Jesus say to clarify his position? Matthew 5:17, what did he say? Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to do what? To fulfill. That's correct. He came to fulfill it. That is, he came to live it. Now, he then goes on with samples of some of the Ten Commandments, showing how they have relevance far beyond just a cursory external behavior. Because that's what it had become to the Pharisees, to the leaders, to the church back then. It was external behavior. That's what it was about. But the commandments are a description of what? We talked about that last time, the time before last time. The commandments are a description of an inner heart changed by Jesus. In fact, the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, were not abolished by Jesus. As we will see a little bit later, he saw a time in the future when the Sabbath still carried significance. You remember when we talked about the law a couple of meetings ago, that in the sanctuary, in the most holy place, in the Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments were placed inside the Ark, and all the other laws were placed outside the Ark in a pocket, written on paper or pergament, papyrus, while the law itself was written on stone. Well, in the New Covenant, where does God write the laws? In our hearts. And, of course, that was also the case in the Old Testament. It talks about love your neighbor as yourself. Love God above all. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. It's in the Old Testament. So Jesus came to remind them of what they had lost. And he said, this is a new commandment, because it was new to them. They had forgotten it. But it wasn't really new. It was already there in the Old Testament. And so God wants us to have that joy in our heart that comes with following Jesus wherever he leads us. Not as a way to be saved, but because we are in a saving relationship with him. Because he's already brought us to the cross. He's already given us forgiveness and given us eternal life. So to keep my cell phone alive, I've gotten into the habit of taking it out of my pocket and giving it the rest, as I mentioned before. But if that's all I do with my phone, it's not enough. I have to recharge it. The Sabbath is far more than just a day off from work. There's also the recharging element of the Sabbath. I gave you a battery. Spiritual recharging, it says on it. Just something for you to remember this meeting by. One of you came to me and said, our clock needs a new battery. And I said, by all means, use one of these. This church now has a spiritually recharged battery in their cloth. It's amazing. Not really. But one of those batteries is now inside the cloth back there. But let's go back to the very first verse where we can see both the rest and the recharging concept. Question number 8. Besides resting, what else did God do with the Sabbath? Genesis 2 and verse 3. Then God blessed the Sabbath, or the seventh day, and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made, it says. This is back in Genesis, before the fall, before there were any Jews around, before there were any Israel around. It was made for mankind. The seventh day of creation was unique. On every other day, God worked. On the seventh day, he rested, it says. On other days, God was satisfied with his creation, but he did not bless that day. Only the seventh day received the blessing. The Sabbath is a unique 24-hour time slot designed by God for resting and recharging. Did you notice something else in that creation account, that creation story? Question 9. When does a day begin and end according to the Bible? You're learning something new here today, I think, many of you. Genesis 1, verse 5. When did the day start in the Bible times? Genesis 1, 5. It says, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. What did you notice about that? The evening and the morning. Don't we usually say morning and evening? Not according to the scriptures. In our modern culture, the day begins at midnight, And most of us sleep through the transition between one day and the next. Many are turning back to this ancient way of marking the daily cycle, especially when it comes to the Sabbath. And this gives the advantage of enjoying being present and welcoming and celebrating the entrance of the Sabbath at sundown on Friday night. Some have developed creative little ways to mark the beginning of the rest and the recharging experience called the Sabbath. It could be by just simply stopping, having a prayer, having a family worship or something like that, or your personal worship if you're alone when it starts, just to welcome it. Now, let me ask you this. You know, there's a direct connection between the Sabbath and the Creator. He wants to spend time with his creation in a special way. And people sometimes say to me, well, Pastor, I don't need the Sabbath because I spend time with God every day. Let me ask those of you who are married. Do you spend time with your spouses every day? Most of you do, I hope. Okay. Now, because you spend time with your spouses every day, you don't really need any special times, right? Are you in doubt? Do you need any special time? Okay. I think probably the more you love your spouse, the more you would want to spend time, right? And so, you know, the Sabbath is meant to be a weekly high point from the hustle and bustle of the week. You know, I can probably, I might spend time with my wife. My grandchild is home several days a week, and my wife is busy taking care of my grandchild, our grandchild. And, you know, we spend time together, but there isn't really much time for face-to-face talk. But, you know, when you first met your spouse, did you ever go on dates? On a date? Okay. If you went on a date and your spouse brought with him or her the newspaper and other things, study books, whatever, and during that date they were reading, studying, and then after an hour or two, man, this is taking too long. When is it over? If he said that or she said that, would you be happy? Probably not. You know, that 7 days is meant to be God's day. It's a culmination of a time spent with God during the week. It's not a substitute for time spent day by day, but it's meant to be something that just you can't wait for. Did you know that in the New Testament, did you know that there are only 2 days that had names in the New Testament? Which days were they? Friday and Saturday. Friday was called the preparation day. Saturday was called Sabbath. Now, you know what the others were named? I can't hear anything. I need a hearing aid. Okay, first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day. But that's not all. If you read the Greek, guess what it says? First day, ton, Sabbath, ton. And it would do the same with the second. Second day, ton, Sabbath, ton. Third day, ton, Sabbath, ton. You know what that means? It can mean two different things. It can mean first day from the Sabbath or first day towards the Sabbath. That's how they wrote the New Testament when they mentioned the first day towards the Sabbath. Now, that's not something that was naturally in the Greek language. This is something that the authors of the New Testament, who were Christians, wrote there. They were looking forward to the Sabbath or they were missing the Sabbath. Either way, you look at it, you know. Every day was centered on the Sabbath because every day was centered on that next date with God, the next special time with God. That next time when you can enjoy with Him in a special way because you love Him and you care about Him. You see, it's a special time. You can even find it in the language of the Scriptures. Question number 10, what were the believers in God to do in order to show that they belonged to God? Ezekiel 20:12. Ezekiel 20:12, you have a chance to look that up already. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, it says, to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Even though God is present 24/7, the Sabbath can be a special, intimate time with God because we have set aside the distractions of life, the distractions of employment are set aside, and we are opening up our hearts to be spiritually recharged. Sabbath can also be a time when we unite our hearts together with other believers. That's what we call going to church, to be part of a fellowship, where we collectively connect with God on that day, and we let heaven's power regenerate our souls. Question number 11. What did Moses call this time of united worship? Leviticus 23, verse 3. It says in Leviticus 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, a solemn rest, a holy convocation. A holy convocation. The Sabbath is a perfect time to get together with other believers and worship our Creator. In fact, it is actually a memorial of creation if you look at the creation story. Unfortunately, most middle-class Americans, and listen to this, most middle-class Americans tend to worship their work, to work at their play, and to play at their worship. Yet if we take worshiping our Creator seriously, it can indeed recharge our spiritual batteries. Since He created us, He is the one who can recharge us. Nothing else. He is the one that can recharge us. Question 12. Do you recognize the quotation from the Sabbath commandment as John speaks about worshiping the Creator? Revelation 14:7. Now these are the, Revelation 14 includes the last messages from God to the world before Christ's second coming. Three angel messages. You know this church is named Three Angels, right? And so again, that's taken from this. The last warning message to the world before Christ comes back. And the good news is, this message is called the everlasting gospel. Is there more than one gospel? Of course not. There's one gospel. There is one eternal gospel. But God wants us to remind the world of what that gospel is. And we're going to talk about that more on night number 14. But it says here, fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the earth, the sea, and springs of water. Now that says worship who? Worship the Creator, right? This is the same language that you find in the fourth commandment. Exactly the same language that you find in the fourth commandment. Worship the Creator, the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water. The Sabbath is a memorial of the creation of planet Earth by Jesus. The Sabbath is a weekly reminder of this wonderful gift of the planet Earth and how we need to take care of it in behalf of our Creator. Now, question 13. What habit of spiritual recharging did Jesus have? Luke 4, verse 16. Luke 4, 16. And so it says there in Luke 4 about Jesus, this was after His baptism, after He had spent some time in the wilderness, being tempted by the devil. He was led by the Holy Spirit into experiencing these trials, but he depended on His Heavenly Father and on the Word of God, and He did not sin. But it says, He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, custom is what? The habit, right? The habit. As His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. So Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath in His own life through a weekly Sabbath worship. As we continue in Scripture, we see that the blessing of the Sabbath continues long after the resurrection. Now I have some brothers and sisters in different churches that have said to me, you know what, the Sabbath was done away with by Jesus. But the fascinating thing is that there is nothing in Scripture that shows that. In fact, let's look at question 14. What habit of spiritual, well, we'll do this one first. I have another one coming up. What habit of spiritual recharging did his disciples have? Acts 13, and a few verses there, verse 14 and verse 42 and verse 44. These are the ones to be underlined. Of course, you can underline as much as you want, but these are the ones that go with the study guide. And it says, and Paul and Barnabas, it's understood to mean Paul and Barnabas, they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, who went out of the synagogue? Sorry about that. That was I set that one before I decided on going this time, so I didn't set my clock right. Now I was distracted. Anyway, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, who were left? The Gentiles. The city had come together. The Gentiles were now there with the apostles. And the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached next to them the next Sabbath. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Now, let's go to question 15. What was his advice to those who were preparing for the impending? What was Jesus' advice for those who were preparing for the impending destruction of Jerusalem? This is in Matthew 24, verse 20. This is Jesus now speaking in the Gospel of Matthew to his disciples. He wasn't speaking to someone else. He wasn't speaking to the Jews generally. He was talking to his disciples about the future, talking about the Christian church. After Christ had gone back to heaven, after he had ascended to heaven, something was going to happen to Jerusalem. And it happened in year 70 after Christ. Jerusalem was destroyed. And Jesus was warning about it. And he says there, and pray, talking to the Christians, and pray that your flight, that is, your escape from Jerusalem, because it's going to come, I want you to be able to leave before the Romans come and surround the city, etc. Pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath. Why would Jesus care about that if the Sabbath was done away with? Notice that Jesus taught that the blessings of the Sabbath were to continue far into the future. The temple wasn't destroyed until, as I said, AD 70. The city was destroyed. This was long after Jesus ascended into heaven. Now, all three monotheistic religions follow the seven-day weekly cycle and experience at least some of the benefits of having that seven-day cycle. Judaism has continued to worship from Friday night sunset to Saturday night sunset in an unbroken weekly cycle since the beginning of time, which means we can be assured that the days of the week have never changed because they have kept it unbroken. As we can see from the New Testament, Christianity continued the Friday night to Saturday night Sabbath. However, within the first few centuries, Christians gradually migrated to Sunday, the first day of the week, the venerable day of the sun. They graduated to that day as the day of worship. Now, Islam's prime worship experience happens on the sixth day of the week, Friday. It's interesting to note that both Christianity and Islam have lost the blessings of the Sabbath when they moved away from the seventh-day Sabbath. In the creation week, God only blessed the seventh day, not the first day or the sixth day. For Christians, the transition from the first day to the or from the seventh day to the first day was gradual. It didn't happen all of a sudden. It was gradual. The change did not occur in Jerusalem. It happened in Rome. In fact, the farther from Rome you were, the longer time it took for the change to take place. Hundreds of years. The pagan holidays centered on the first day of the week because sun worship was prevalent in that society, and the day of worship among sun worshipers was the day, venerable day of the sun. And so to avoid persecution, Christians in the Roman Empire would want to disassociate themselves from the Jewish people, and they would continue to rest from work on Saturday, but they would assemble on Sunday. And eventually most Christians drop the Sabbath altogether. And so they're losing out on the resting, the recharging blessing of the Sabbath. There's a lot more that I could say about this. I'm not going to. But the history of it, I could talk for hours about it. Maybe another time. But it's difficult to recharge unless you rest, right? I've heard people say, well, I'll rest one day a week. But does it really matter which day? Does God really care whether we worship on one day or another? It's a good question, isn't it? It's a good question. Does God really care? Well, first of all, as Christians, we are connected to God every day, as I said. That's the only way that you and I can survive spiritually. We need him every day, not just every day, every moment. Our connection with God is like the air we breathe. We just need him all the time. Prayer. You know, pray always. But God has blessed one particular day to be a 24-hour period of weekly recharging and renewal. Like a kickstart for the new week. Coming together with other Christians for fellowship and worship. By the way, it's called the seventh day, but you know what? For Adam and Eve, what day was the seventh day? It was the first day of their life, the first full day of their life. So they actually started with the Sabbath. They were born on Friday, the sixth day, and they rested on the Sabbath the next day, and it got them ready for the next week. It was a beautiful thing. Sabbath is not a culmination of our works. It is basically a celebration of God's works. You know the difference? It's a celebration of what God has done and what he is doing, not what we are doing. It's the opposite of legalism. It's rejoicing in Christ's accomplished work and the work that he's accomplishing in us and through us. And that's what the Sabbath is. It's all about him. It's all about him. In the Garden of Eden, God told Adam and Eve that they could eat from any tree in the garden except one. They were not to eat from one particular tree. Did it matter? What do you think? Did it matter? Did God really care whether or not they obeyed his command? He didn't say, pick one day a week and come together to worship. He said specifically, remember the seventh day to keep it. It's a day to remind us where we came from, our Creator. Wow, does this world need to know? Because I think that most of our Western world has gotten away from understanding and believing in creation. God deserves our worship and obedience because he alone made us. Now, for Islam, the newest world religion, Friday worship began as a convenient day of worship because Friday was the market day. And so they were already together, so they thought, well, we'll worship as well. So that's how it started. Since everyone was in town anyway, it made it easy to assemble. However, there is a growing movement today in both Muslim and Christian world to return to the Bible Sabbath. A lot of Muslims, did you know a lot of Muslims today have encounters with whom they call Isa? Visions of Jesus coming to Christ in droves. It's amazing. And a lot of them are disillusioned by what they see happening around them, with all the violence, etc., etc., but they're coming to Jesus. They're having experience meeting Jesus, and they're turning to his word. I read one story of where, of course, you know I'm a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, where a Seventh-day Adventist pastor received a phone call from a Muslim cleric asking him to come to his house. Now, in that country, it was forbidden to preach the gospel. But he could not say, no, I'll come to your house. Basically, he said, I want you to talk to me about Jesus. He thought it could have been a trap, but he went anyway. Came to that, to his house, knocked on the door opened. And the man says, come inside. And then they came inside, and there on the floor were 30, 40 other clerics meeting, sitting. And he thought, well, this surely is a trap. But it wasn't. They said, we have all witnessed We have all experienced Issa has come to us and told us that, you know, the truth about the scriptures, about the Bible, about Christianity. And we were asked to contact you, and you are here now to teach us more. Now, so, you know, this happens many, many places in the Middle East right now. And so there's a revival going on among Muslims, becoming Christians. It's amazing. Anyway, so they're learning about this concept of the Sabbath as well, in the Muslim and the Christian world. And some of you have already begun to do the same thing. You're learning about it. You have already begun to reap the rewards. And you're not alone. A well-known Christian musician, his name is Michael Card, along with millions of others, is now keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. This is what Michael Card said. He said, "We started out of this desire for simplicity and this appreciation for rest. But I think really the thing that pushed me over the edge was a Seventh-day Adventist brother who said, God didn't change any of the other commandments, so he hasn't changed that one. The rationale behind that argument, I thought, was pretty airtight. What if your boss wants you to work on that day? How can you enjoy the Sabbath if you are punching in on the time clock? The answer is you can't. So what can you do? Pray for your boss and tell him or her that you need to take time off from Friday night sunset until Saturday night sunset. Now, if your boss refuses to let you off, tell him that your religious convictions needs to be accommodated. It's against the law in North America for your boss to discriminate against your religion. Now, if your boss refuses, let me know, and I will gladly provide you with a letter to take to your boss. I have written countless letters because we have a lot of people coming in to this church who find themselves in that situation. In fact, this is a multicultural church, and we have also a lot of refugees coming in from Africa, and they are looking for jobs, and they find jobs, and I have to write them letters all the time. I write letters all the time, and usually it works out just fine. But, you know, again, it just... Let me know if you have any problems with it. Let's go to the next. There we go. Tesla. The Tesla Roadster. There's a new one that came out today or yesterday, I think it was. But in 2009, Tesla Motors introduced the world's fastest electric production Roadster. How fast was it? It went from 0 to 60 in 3.7 seconds with a top speed of 125 miles per hour. Now, with its custom-tuned suspension, anti-roll bars, 200 kilowatts of electrical power, and flaming orange paint, except for this one is gray, I guess, not sure why, maybe. Anyway, if you buy this car, you can be fast and furious and environmentally friendly at the same time, if that's something you care about. Would you like to own one?
No.
No. Well, I don't either. But you can. Just drop by a Tesla dealer and hand over $109,000. And you, too, can drive around in one of the world's fastest electric cars. Now, that is, if there is a dealer nearby, you can simply order it online if there isn't one. But if you before you order one, there's one thing you need to know. If you drive it for more than 200 miles, you will no longer be fast and furious. You will be slow and furious. And if you don't let your Roadster rest and recharge, you will eventually come to a complete stop. So are you feeling slow and furious? Maybe like the Tesla, your highly sophisticated body needs rest and recharging. And God knows that you need it. By the way, on what day of the week do you finally reach maximum speed in your life? Thursday? Wednesday? Tuesday? Or do you step on the accelerator right out of the gate on Monday morning and you speed around at 125 miles per hour? Is that what describes your week? Good news. Friday is already here. The sun has set. The Sabbath has already begun. Now you can decelerate. You can slow it down. You can take a deep breath and exhale. And the rest day of the week is here. And the church has a place waiting for you to sit and relax and to recharge. But if all else fails, you know, crash in for a while. Collapse if needed. Even though that is not the purpose of the Sabbath, is not to crash in and sleep through it. There is certainly a time for rest, physical rest as well. And so, you know, and then plug in to a community of faith that has that and life and new hope, because we need that kind of fellowship every week. Now, I want to share with you three questions. That you have that white card in front of you. Every night you have a white card. Take a look at that card. And I'm just going to, as I said before, I want there to be a connection between our brains and our hearts. And so I'm just going to invite you. Now, some of you might need more time to think about it. Of course, let the God Spirit speak to your heart, and He may speak in today or He may speak tomorrow in words that you can understand. The conviction may come today, it may come tomorrow, it may come another day. But you've heard what the Bible says. And the first statement says, I realize that the Sabbath is from Friday night to Saturday night. If that is clear to you, if that's something you have discovered, that you're convicted about, just mark that one. Second one, I would like to enjoy the blessings of the Sabbath. If that is how you feel, mark number two. And also number three, I would like to join this church, or you can cross that out, and I would like to consider joining this church. You know, whatever fits you, just put that down and mark that. So that is my question. Those are my sentences today. Please